start with prayer. Heavenly Father, just bless these few words, Lord, and bless Pastor Bailey's portion and the rap to follow, Lord, and just thank you. Thank you that we can come to you anytime, Lord. We can come to you anytime, ask of anything, you hear us, Lord. You hear us, Lord. We are your sheep. We are your children. And you don't lose one. You run out for one. That's just how much you care for each and one of us, Lord. And you're not far from us. You're right near, Lord. Thank you. So again, bless these few words in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you don't mind, turn into Proverbs 11:25. And this is just an intro. But I was thinking of this thought yesterday morning. I was sharing it with Rosie. Sometimes when I conversate with her, I'm usually sharing messages and stuff. So I'm sure she's tired of hearing me. No, it's just sometimes just the inspiration of the Spirit gives me something, and I just want to speak to it tonight. So Proverbs 11 verse 25 in the NIV. I like this translation. A generous person will be prosperous. Whenever refreshes another, will be refreshed. So, whoever he refreshes, he refreshes himself in a way. And that's what I'm going to talk about, a generous giver. And if you don't mind, also turn into Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Yeah, let's go to verse 34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And here Paul is talking, and I love like certain words that I'm going to bring out. Verse 34, of these hands, what we give, right? We labor for it. and yes, in a way it's like, okay, it's right to us because we've worked for it. But then he says in verse 35, but it's like the blessing is not for me to work and then just receive it for myself. What's the blessing? It's more blessed to give rather than receive. And I was thinking of Ozzie Wombolt's Face to Face for two beautiful testimonies, one by his daughter saying that he used to visit the nursing home and just frequent visits or, you know, spontaneous visits to people who not even having his last name. And then with Pastor Doug about the young lady out in the street being an addict and then taking her in as, you know, and putting her in ministry and you know, and so we don't know the conclusion, but I just have a sense like here's a woman that was lost and now someone noticed that and he went out. He said, no, like a generous person goes out and reaches. I remember Pastor Doug mentioning an offering. It says a person who gives don't talk about it. It's because it's in his DNA. It's something that he doesn't need to be recognized for. You know, it's something that he doesn't need to be publicized or what he does. Like him and that person know, and that life is impacted. Let's go to Galatians 6, please. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And it says there, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So let's not grow weary of doing good. I remember one time I was going into prison and I was so tired and I was like I was complaining. And so I'm like, all right, let me just jog through what I'm going to speak tonight. And I came across this verse and I'm like, oh man. I was like, you're funny. So, yeah, let us not grow weary. Like, yes, and you know, and also an appreciation. Like, this time people don't appreciate what we do, right? And it's hard to believe. Like, okay, like the previous verses, we've labored, we give, But then sometimes we don't get no pat in the back, you know? But we're not doing this for, you know, the validation or the appreciation in return. Like, what we're pouring out is because of, you know, what's been poured in. All right. So Jesus, you know, earlier we mentioned Jesus about him laying his life for the flock. And it says in John 10, verse 18, it says, no one has the power to lay it down my life or have the power to take it up. Like, no one has that power. So with his hands, okay, so with his hands, he was crucified, right? And we heard this morning, like, nothing can get out of his hands. But with those same hands, he's laboring in a way. And he's not trying to receive anything for himself. What he's doing, he wanted us to receive, right? And what did he give us? Himself. it's beautiful. Like, he's given himself to us. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. A commentary, Oliver Green, he says that at Calvary, God's best was displayed for man's worst. And it doesn't say in that verse, Hebrews 12, 2, it doesn't say he enjoyed the cross. It doesn't say he enjoyed it, but he endured it. And a generous person knows that the joy is not in himself, because regardless of the situation, he's always given thanks, like I spoke about last week. In Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I remember, share a little intimate story. So, you know, my mother had to raise me and my two sisters, and financially it was tough. But every time, when we were living in Hudson, every time we were going to the ATM, she always sing this song, Give Thanks. I don't know if you know it. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Okay. Yeah, I love that song. But every time, she's like, regardless of my situation, I'm gonna, and I'm still singing it. So, we give in thanks, right? This joy is set before us. Okay? And then, let's go to 1 Chronicles 29:14. So again, a generous person knows that the joy is not in himself, but it's in Christ, really. 1 Chronicles 29:14. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. And I love that. It's of your own that we've given you. Another mother's testimony. So as a kid, you know, obviously I wasn't working or whatever, but I was just sitting in these seats. And then I don't want my mom's reward to be taken away, but in the offering time, she's always giving me like a dollar to put in. And then I thought about it. I'm like, I really didn't even give anything. It was just like her giving me to give up. But basically at a young age, teaching me, it's like, no, we give. We give. Why? Because we know that God will pour a blessing. And I'm telling you, there's countless of times that, financially we shouldn't have made it. Like, it doesn't make sense how we went month to month to month to month, especially her taking care of the three of us. I know it was hard, but that's God's provision. Every month always came, always came, always came. So I learned at an early age is like, what I give is not my own. You know, what I give is given from God. And a generous person knows that, you know. A selfish person reacts when they hear these words, no, I can't, you know, and then they will react. But a generous person knows, it's like, okay, I've labored, but it says, blessing are those who give rather than receive. It's, I labored, Christ labored on that cross, and he said, with these hands, I'm not gonna take all the glory. I'm gonna make my children, you know, out of it. Out of the cross, it's like, I'm gonna unite my children to the Father. So I'm giving myself. I'm thinking of, when Paul said that too. And 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he says, we're not only giving you the gospel, we've given you our own selves. It's like there's more to us to give, and there's more to us to labor in. And we know that this love, and I was sharing this story with my auntie, in the time of the prison, you know, one of the guys came, and he's like, "So what program are you in?" And I said, "What you mean?" He's like, "Well, you work all day. You come here every Thursday. You know, you come all, you have your family to go to. You must be tired." They're like, what's the motive? What is your purpose of coming in here if you're not in a program or anything? It's like, no, it's the love of God. He smiled and I smiled because I'm like, that's the truth. It's like, you know, what's my natural tendency to be in there or do the things we do, you know? And it's not like for me to get, oh, like, look at me. No, I'm just saying, like, God and stuff, like Romans 5:5 is like the love of God sheds abroad, right, in our hearts. It's like so big, it's like you can't even contain it. And this love that we have for people. And a generous person knows that because God has been so gracious to us and so giving to us. And we just pour out what he's given us. So, amen.
Amen. That's a good word, Pastor Donald. Thank you. Yeah, I like the illustration of your mom giving you a dollar to put in the offering. Right. What I have, what am I giving? Right. Everything I'm giving that has been given to me. That was good. I like that. We'll just keep going. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. I want to speak tonight a little bit, and then we'll have our discussion. We have a microphone here so people in Facebook can hear you when you make comments. But just, I want to speak about having a desire for the Word and a love for the Word of God in our hearts. I like the idea that in some way we all have a relationship with the Word of God. Everybody, of course here in the church, but then I think every person has some kind of relationship to the Word of God. That relationship could be that you don't want to hear it. That relationship could be that you don't believe it, but it's still something, right? And then it grows from there. And it progresses from there, right? There, it could be that you have a tattoo of a Bible verse on your back, right? Anybody? Tattoo on a Bible verse? It's okay. It could be that you have, Sue Pilling just raised her hand. She has a tattoo of a Bible. Right on her forehead. No, that's not true. But we're growing in our relationship to the Word of God, right? And it could be that the Bible has a place in your house, and that's on the shelf, and it's there, and it's comforting to know that the Bible is there. But then you could grow in the sense that we take it down and dust it off a little bit, open it in curiosity, and then it could be that then we take the next step where my relationship to the Word is that I come up with some little reading plan, right? That I read a proverb every morning, or I read 5 Psalms every day, or I just, like we said last week, we read our way through a story or a history, read through the Gospels, take a week and read through a Gospel, and then you grow. And then the relationship becomes more intimate, where you depend on it more. It's more than just a practice, and then it becomes something that feeds you, and you feel that your soul's refreshed by the input of the Word of God in your day. And then the curiosity could grow in what the Bible is and what else is in it. Or I remember being in Bible college and being out soul winning, and someone would have a question, and I had no idea how to answer it. I say, man, that's a great question. And I would ask him, I said, can we meet here at the same time next week and I'll have an answer for you? And so then we would go home, and on the ride home, we'd have an hour ride home from Silver Spring. We'd talk about it. You know, what is it? And then we would go to our Bibles in the week and we'd find an answer. And 99% of the time, the person didn't show up for the answer. But it was okay, because then I got the answer. And I was, it gave me a great purpose to go to the Word and in a specific thing. And then I would say that we learn to study the Bible. And that's another relationship, studying the Bible, beyond reading it, but studying it. And I would say if you're starting to study the Bible, look at it doctrinally. Like, try to find doctrines in the Bible. When I was learning to preach in Silver Spring, there was a guy in the church. His name was Theo von Rinsberg-Lintzer. No, that was two different people. I just mashed up into one name. Theo von Rinsberg-Lintzer. Yeah, that was him. He's a South African guy. Really, really smart guy, and very, very, like, loved the church, loved the body of Christ. And his wife worked for the Swedish consulate. His wife was Swedish, not South African. And they had a time in Silver Spring because, you know, the Swedish embassy there in D.C. So they joined our church for 4 years, I think, and it was fantastic. And I think since then he's moved to Rome, and I don't know where he is now. But my learning how to study the Bible was doctrinal. Right? Pastor Schiavelli, Pastor Schaller, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. It was so good, and it gave such a good foundation that we know what God's thought is from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible on a topic. But he came to me and he said, listen, your preaching isn't practical. It needs to be a little more practical. And I was offended. I said, man, this guy preaching doctrine. What is he talking about? Practicality, right? But then as I grew more and I said, oh my gosh, that was great advice. But then I thought about it. Actually, I was thinking about it a couple weeks ago, and I said, I'm thankful it happened in that order, that I learned how to study the Bible doctrinally and then learned how to preach practically, because I don't want to just have practicality without the proper doctrine. But actually, with proper doctrine, then the practical part is accurate. Right? I could take it practically and say, and then it maybe would get emotional, and it would get subjective. But then if it's doctrinal and then I find a practical application to the doctrine, then it's like very, it's practical, right? Like, it's both, and it can meet me in my life. And that's what we need. So as we're all growing in our relationship to the Bible, I want to always be growing in my relationship to the Bible. And then, okay, so then we're growing in our relationship to the Bible, and then at some point it seems like we free fall off the face of the planet, and we think, why can't I don't have any desire for the Word. I open my Bible, and it's just like, meh. You know, have you ever felt that way? I have, yeah. All right, okay. No, yes, yeah. You open the Bible, and you're waiting for that, like, you know, Shekinah glory slap in the face, and just, wow, man, woo. Blow your eyebrows off, and just amazing. But sometimes it doesn't happen, right? And we say, oh, man, where is it? Where is the spark? Where is the rhema? Where is it? I encourage you to keep going. Just keep going. And just say, okay, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I got some Bible today. And then keep, by faith, keep going. Because God meets us in faith. So, and then at some point we do open it again, and we say, oh my gosh, like, you, it's electric. You get stuck on one verse and you can't move past it, or you read a passage and it makes so much sense to you, or whatever it is, right? You read Romans chapter 5 again, and you say, this has never made sense to me. And then one time you open it up and you're like, I think I got it. Maybe. And then you read it again and you say, no, never mind, I can't get it. But just keep going by faith and take what God gives you in it, and understand that God is faithful to speak when we just apply ourselves to things. So here in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There also is a progression. There is a growth happening there, that there's someone who is walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and then they're standing in the path of sinners. Or you could be walking by, but then it catches your attention. You stand there, and then you have a seat in the seat of the scornful. I don't want that progression in my life. And what could be a great defense from that progress of settling into the world system, or settling into the, you know, evil, in a sense, or sinful, or sinfulness, or scornful, Have you met any scornful people? Living up in New England, there's plenty to choose from. Peter talks about New England in his letters, his epistles. He says in the end times there will be scoffers. And he meant the sarcastic New Englanders. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not from around here. Oh, I'm getting some. Hey, easy. No, I love it. I love New England. I love the people. You know what I was telling someone recently? Like they said, how is it up in New England? People are cold. I said, no, it's not actually. The nice thing is you know exactly where you stand with people. And it's nice. Like we can all move. I know how we feel, right? It could be in some other places that everybody's nice. But then when you turn around, it's not so nice. At least here, you know if they don't like you, right? They tell you right up front. It's great. It's great. So we're avoiding this progress and this progression. And it could be that how does it grab our attention, right? From walking by, and then there's counsel. There's the counsel of the ungodly to someone walking by. And as we see this in Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 6, the simple is passing by, and foolishness calls out to the simple passing by, but also wisdom calls out to the simple person passing by. So the counsel of the ungodly is out there, and it is fishing in a sense, waiting for somebody. And that description of the simple in Proverbs chapter 9 is the empty. And not empty in a bad sense, but just empty and looking to be filled. Looking to be filled with counsel, right? Going through life, not sure how to go through life, and looking for input. And the counsel of the ungodly wants to meet that person in his emptiness and in his desire to fill himself with information. Thank God, wisdom is there also. And we have heard the cry of wisdom, and we've thankfully gone that way, and we haven't walked in the counsel of the ungodly, because the next step is to stand in the path of sinners and to be observing the way of sinners and the conduct of sinners, and then becoming comfortable in the life of sinners and in the fellowship of sinners. And then I will sit in the seat of the scornful. Then I will be the one sitting back and observing the simple walking by and trying to draw them into the counsel of the ungodly. So this could happen, and even as believers, this could happen to us, that we could lose a foundation or lose the authority of the Word in our life. And I mean, maybe we don't lose the authority, but you disregard, you put aside the authority of the Word in your life, and you could be in this way and in this understanding. We say backsliders, right? Backsliders. Have you ever called someone else a backslider? You got to be careful, especially if you're talking to your spouse. Right? Backslider, you're a backslider. You're sleeping on the couch. Right? I've never said that, by the way. Just imagining it. But we want to be moving the other way. Watchman Nee wrote a book, and actually, this is one. I don't know, did I give it a recommendation for the bookstore? Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. And it's like the opposite of this Psalm chapter 1. And he goes through Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and talks about sitting with God, walking with God, and then standing against the wiles of the devil. He says you can't stand against the wiles of the devil without sitting before God. And you can't walk with God unless you know who God is. So we sit with God, we learn God, and then we walk with Him, and then we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want that progress in my life and that progression. And I think it comes from a relationship with the Word of God. It does. A relationship with the Word is so important. So here we see in verse 2, instead, right? So blessed is the man who does not do these things. He's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. And he's not standing in the path of sinners. Not in that order. But instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So that word delight, we could say, is pursuit. What is his pursuit? His pursuit is the word of God, the law of God. And that pursuit, when I get it, right? If I'm pursuing it, I'm pursuing a relationship with the word of God by faith. I pursue it. I open it one day and it's like opening up a dry bag of bone. There's nothing there. But then I pursue. My desire is the word of God. Like David explains that his heart was like a deer panting for the water, right? Like he was desiring refreshment from God, and he was going, moving towards it. So I approach the word with this desire, with this pursuit that I would hear definition from God. And like we were saying this morning, what impact do the words of Christ have on my day-to-day life? Right? Those words in red. Words in red. Isn't there a song? The red letters. It's a good one. Andy sang it here in church one day. Got to get him back. Right? I read the red letters. Ooh, the red letters. The words in red. Those are important because they're the words that our Savior has spoken. And if he has spoken them, then they can be applied to my life. And does the sentence that when Jesus says, nobody shall be able to pluck you out of my hand, does that have any impact on my day? When I pursue that truth and I delight in it and I meditate on it, like it says here, the second part, and in his law he meditates day and night. He ponders it. It says here in the quote, in the margin of my Bible, that he is talking to himself. Talking to himself with the word, meditating on the word. When I meditate on it, then it becomes part of my thinking and it becomes part of my reality. And then it affects my day. Jesus promised to me that no one can pluck me out of his hand. It affects my day. And I could take a few sentences from Jesus. Some things that he said, and maybe for a week or something, say, I'm going to take three phrases of Jesus and it'll be my meditation. Right? And find how will they impact your life. I will never leave you, never, and what does he say? I'll never leave you and never forsake you. That's in Hebrews. That's not the one I'm thinking of. Oh, behold, I am with you always unto the ends of the earth. Right? Until the ends of the earth, I am with you. Take my yoke upon you. Come unto me. Like these verses that are part of a bigger conversation, but we could take the verses and have those as our meditation, and we speak them to ourselves over and roll them over in our minds. Then we will have a different view and we'll have a different understanding. And it could even be that we roll them over in our minds inquisitively. Right? Like you take a verse, how many times have you read a verse and you say, I'm not sure what that means? Yeah. That's good. Peter says that, you know? When Peter in 1 Peter, at the end of 1 Peter, he talks about, I just said 1 Peter like four times. At the end of 1 Peter, he's speaking to the people and he says, like Paul wrote, not easy to understand, but they are the revelation of God. So we apply ourselves to them by faith and we find that in applying them ourselves to them, we find the truth of them. We go through it. And the beautiful thing about the Bible is that we were always we can be surprised by the Bible. Always. Listen to people like Pastor Morrison, who preached for 40-something years. And how excited was he about the Bible? He was always excited about the Bible. In the lost and found up there, there was a Scofield Bible with a duct tape binding. And he said, oh, that's mine. He's like, that's a Morrison trademark, duct tape binding. And sure enough, open it up, his name's in it, right? And then when the last couple times we were able to visit him, his Bible was there open on the table. And that was it. That was everything. And he found great joy in it. He found great refreshment. He found great newness in the Bible. Pastor Schaller, same thing. Always excited about the Bible. Pastor Schibelli, not sure he's ever excited about anything, but he's got the Bible, right? And who? Pastor Douglas Locke. Have you ever talked to Pastor Douglas over here? He played the bass this morning. Man, he's excited about the Bible. I love it. It's so He texted me after this afternoon, and he and Paula were just so excited. And I thought, what makes a church unique? What makes a church different sometimes? But just a desire for the Bible and a hunger for the Bible. And not to cast any shade on any other church. There's all the churches we meet with here in the area. There's four of us. We get together every month, the four pastors, and we have great fellowship, and these men love the Bible. It's so good. But the thing that propels a church, I'm not talking about, how many times do I need to balance the sentence? I'm not just talking about our church, but what is it that propels a church in mission? What propels a church in vision? What propels a church in body life? What moves the church out the door is a love for the Word of God. That we come here on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, a Tuesday night, we gather on a Monday or on a Thursday, how many options on a Saturday afternoon? And what is it that we always have between us and around us? It's the Word of God. And we call each other on the phone and someone could say, man, I read this verse, like Pastor Donald said, about Rosie, right? I call her Rosie and I just preach for an hour and a half. I just let it loose, right? And our fellowship is on the Word of God. The foundation of their marriage, this hopefully soon to be marriage, is on the Word of God. But just to say that difference in a church that has a hunger for the Word. So we come here, we get together all of these times, and what draws the Word out, what makes it more special, but it's the desire for the Word in the body of Christ and the excitement for the Bible in the body of Christ. It makes a difference in the corporate fellowship when there's a hunger for the Word. And I listened to some of Pastor Stephen's older classes and things like back from the 70s. And you listen to the reaction of the audience in it. Probably Gail and Al were in there, and Phyllis too, right? And you listen to the reaction. He would say something and be like, whoa, right? And it's like, man, it was wild in there, right? Wild, right? And the guy that could just picture, oh my goodness, right? And there was such a hunger for the Word of God. And then when the Word of God is delivered, then the hungry soul feeding on the Word is amazing, right? Just eating it up like a frenzy, like a feeding frenzy. It's good, and it's exciting, and it does something to us, and it sustains us through things. Like he says here in Psalm 1:3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do you feel like everything that you do is prosperous? I don't. I took the air conditionings out of the house windows today, and I feel like I wasn't prosperous because I had an attitude against air conditioners. I just was not happy. I don't know. I won't tell you what I said. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Jess might tell you what I said. But no, she wouldn't uncover me. There's nothing to uncover. But is it everything I do, is everything prosperous? Do I feel that way? Sometimes, no. Do you ever feel like everything you do hits a wall? Everything you do is just like, oh, man, frustrating. Oh, what is going on? But there is something in it for you. When we are living by the Word and we have this idea, and I could even have that as my meditation when I'm going through it, that everything I do will prosper. And maybe it's not about the minute things, but it is like the direction my life is moving, the statements I'm making, the faith things that I'm doing, like I'm showing up to church and from one time to two times, from two times to three times, and then maybe I'll take a Bible college class, and then maybe I'll try outreach and see what happens. See what happens in your life with a more input of the Word of God. Let's finish it because it's so short. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Right? When they the threshing of the wheat, right? They beat the wheat and the seed falls off out, and then the little shell around the seed, that's the chaff, and the wind blows and whew, it's gone. Or you get the leaf blower out and whoo, and it's gone. If they had seen leaf blowers back in this time, they were revolutionary. But therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we're like a tree planted. And I just encourage everyone to pursue the Word and delight in the Word and find yourself stretched a little bit in your study or your relationship to the Word. Don't be satisfied with your relationship to the Word of God. Keep going and pursue another thing. Amen. Amen.